Today I want to speak to you on a subject that I believe the Lord has led in my heart for this morning. I remember dealing with this, I think, some time ago over radio, but I feel that the Lord would have us think on this morning. It's the subject of the man who was in a hurry for God. We're reading some portions in the book of Acts, first of all in chapter 6, then in chapter 8, and then in chapter 21. Acts chapter 6, reading from verse 3 to verse 6. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Acts chapter 8. We're reading from verse 4 to verse 8 and taking the reading up again at verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now chapter 21, verse 8 and verse 9. Acts chapter 21, verse 8 and verse 9. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed, and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. The Lord will add his own blessing to these various portions from his own precious word, for his name's sake. In the portions we have read this morning, we have given to us a detailed picture of a man full of the Holy Ghost. Now that is a term which is bandied about much nowadays, and there are various notions and theories as to what it involves. But here we have given to us, delineated in the clearest possible manner, God's portrait of a man full of the Holy Ghost. And the very first thing that strikes you about him is that he is an ordinary man. There's nothing in Philip that would lift him above the common run of God's people. He was an ordinary man, but he was made an outstanding man by virtue of the special grace and power of the Spirit of God poured out upon him, making him useful to the Lord in a wonderful way. Now, taking together all the things that we read of Philip this morning, there are three simple truths about him which I want to highlight. The first thing we notice is Philip's humility. And then his hurry. This is the thing which gives the title to the message, and I'd be seeking to major in this morning. For we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 30, when the Holy Ghost said, "Go." And Philip ran. The man in a hurry for God. So the first thing is his humility. The next thing is his hurry. And then, looking again quickly at the passages, you will find the honor, the very great honor, which the Lord bestowed upon this man. Let's consider his humility. In chapter 6 and verse 5 of Acts, we read that he was one of the seven men chosen to serve tables, to oversee that very humble task. The apostle said, "We will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God." And these seven men initially were set aside not to be great church leaders, not to be world famous preachers, not to be great evangelists and well-known soul winners, but they were there preeminently to oversee the matter of serving out the food. That was his job. Now, you would say he was really coming in on the bottom rung of the ladder in the service of God. He started in the most humble possible way. But look a little further. And you will find that once these seven men are chosen, the Holy Ghost selects one of them. And he promotes that one to great honor. And that man was Stephen. So that immediately the narrative of Holy Scripture takes up the life of Stephen. Stephen becomes a great apologist for the gospel. Stephen becomes the man whose tongue is set ablaze with the power of God. It is Stephen who really gets under the skin of the religious leaders. It is Stephen who is used of God to stop all their cavilings. It is Stephen who finally is led out as the first Christian martyr. Let me say, it is Stephen, the first time in the New Testament and one of the very few times ever in the history of the world. It is Stephen of whom it is said that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was commanded of his Father to sit on his right hand until the end of this age when the enemies would be made his footstool, it was of Stephen it was said that the Lord Jesus rose to meet him. He saw Jesus standing. Now, that was a tremendous promotion for Stephen. Now, during all this time, Philip was a mere nobody. He was just one of the seven. And he was serving tables and overseeing that thing. And yet, that's the man that the Lord takes up and uses in a wonderful way as his testimony increases and his usefulness increases. But the man that God takes up is a man of humble beginnings. He's a man who is stamped with humility, and a humility which he takes with him right throughout his ministry. You will see it again in Acts chapter 8, for instance. He is being used of the Lord. And this time he is the preacher. This time he is the soul winner. This time he is used of God to start and bring about and indeed see spread abroad a wonderful revival. You see, when there came persecution to the church in Jerusalem, they scattered. But they didn't scatter merely out of fear, they scattered. Just as a sower would scatter the seed, they were scattered by the Lord in order to get the gospel out. And Philip, he went to the hardest place a Jew could go to. He went to Samaria. So out he went preaching. And what happened? There was revival. But what happened next? The apostles came from Jerusalem.
Now here you've got a situation which has broken many a preacher. And let me say, it's broken many a Christian. He's doing a job for God. God is blessing him. And then somebody more important, somebody of greater authority steps in and they take over the show. How many a preacher, many a great preacher, has been unable to have the Christian grace and humility to take it. But we see Philip just sliding right into the background. I believe that Philip had burned into him the same thought as was on the heart of John the Baptist when he said, he must increase, I must decrease. He cared nothing for the name of Philip. And I want to say to you, when God's people get to the place where they don't care, I would say tuppence, I don't know what you say here, 2 cents maybe, or a dime, I don't know what the American slang is, but back home we say, when you don't care tuppence for your own good name or for how well the church thinks of you or how well the world thinks of you, when you're saying, Lord, let my life promote Christ. Let Christ have all the preeminence. Let me sink down into the background. Let my name be counted nothing. Let it be unknown if that is the will of God. But let me promote the glory of Christ. When God's people reach that stage, I want to tell you, they're in the place of usefulness to the Lord. That was the first great mark of Philip, the man of God. Now I must quickly move on to chapter 8 and see his hurry. Because the Lord did take up this humble man, and when he sank into the background, even when somebody else came to take over his great work of revival in Samaria, the Lord had something more for him. You see, it always pays to give the Lord the first place. The Lord had something more for Philip. And so we read that he called him, verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, the Lord called him to go down to Gaza, meet up with the Ethiopian eunuch. And verse 30 says, Philip ran. Man, I love that. That sums up the whole man for me. And if I could have that testimony, if God could have it in the records of heaven, when I spoke to that preacher, he ran. When I told him, go and do it, he ran. When I led before him the need of the souls of men, he ran. He wasn't worried about anything else. He was in a hurry to do the will and work of God. And that's a great man. And I would love you and me to have that testimony. I think he ran with great urgency and for great reason. You see, he had a commission which he longed to fulfill. That's the secret of this man's heart. He wasn't like many preachers who are preaching because it's a job. He wasn't like many characters we have in the pulpit back home, and I'm sure you have them abounding in the United States, but I can talk better of my own country. The field to be doctors, that couldn't make it as engineers, they hadn't the brains to be a dustman, and so they just got into the ministry. It's a job. Man, he wasn't in that category whatsoever. He was a man whose heart was in the work. He had a commission, and he longed with a burdened soul to fulfill that commission. That's why he ran. Remember the story in Acts chapter 8, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And mark Philip's obedience, but mark more than his obedience, his alacrity to do the will of God. I have been thinking much in the last few days as I have sought the Lord about the frequent references in the Psalms. For instance, starting right in the very first Psalm, of the man of God delighting himself in God's Word. So many Christians, for instance, they read God's Word. Well, a Christian should read God's Word, so therefore they read it. But they get up from reading God's Word and they don't know any more about God's Word than they do about the Quran. And most of them have never even seen the Quran. They read it, but they just don't really get anything. It's a duty, but it's not a delight. I want to say this solemnly to you. It's a good thing to read Scripture. It's a wonderful thing to read Scripture. And I would rather see somebody reading it without delight than not reading it at all, because somehow, by the grace of God, their heart can be touched. But let me say this to you. God's promises of the blessing in His Word are promises to the man whose heart delights in that Word. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he, who, the man who delights in God's word, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Philip's heart was in it. He had a commission which he longed to fulfill. He wanted to get on with God's work, and he wasn't going to waste any time about it. You'll notice when you think of this commission to fulfill, that he reached for every opportunity to spread the gospel. Now let that come to me today. I'm preaching to me as much as I'm preaching to any other person here. And let it come to your heart. This is the man who's in a hurry for God, reaching. And it's good to see a Christian on the stretch for God. A Christian who is reaching out for every available opportunity to spread the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 8 again. Verse 4 and 5. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now as far as the world was concerned, they should be running for their lives. They had been threatened with death. Indeed, they had seen one of their number cruelly murdered. And yet here we have them, and they're reaching. They're looking out and they're saying, well, now we need to move out of this city, otherwise we're going to be butchered, but we're not going to run like rats for their holes. We are going to look out. We're going to see the city of Samaria. We're going to see the whole surrounding area of Judea. We are going to get out and reach for souls. That's the thing that marked Philip. You see it again in verse 26 and verse 27. When the angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south, down to Gaza. We read verse 27, he arose and went. You'll see the same in verse 30 in our text. He ran. You'll see the same in verse 40. After he left the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. In other words, he had a commission. It was burning in his heart. He loved the Lord. He loved the souls of men and women. He had the message that they needed. And he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, as souls perishing. And he said, I am going to reach out, and I'm going to seek to win precious souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is reaching for every opportunity. Furthermore, you'll notice he recognized no obstacles. You see, we can read these words very, very easily. It's not really until you go to the Holy Land for yourself and go over part of that journey that you begin to understand that there were 100, at least 100 very weary miles between Philip and the Ethiopian's position. But he went. Now there were mountains and there were valleys. And even if you go up and down those mountain roads this day in a luxury coach, you can feel absolutely miserable. And your stomach comes up to meet your head, and your head's revolving in sympathy with the planets, and you don't know whether you're coming or going. I have seen people on part of that route become very violently sick. Sick enough that you would think they were going to die. And that's in a luxury coach. And here's a man, and he has nothing but his 2 feet. God says, Philip, there are all the hills and all the valleys. There are all the obstacles. There's the hard, rough road to travel. And there are 100 miles between you and that man. But go to it. Did he start out with weary feet and slow? Did he start out with a long face? Did he start out grumbling and grousing? No, he went, and he went running. He would recognize no obstacles. And furthermore, he raised no objections. You know, Philip could very well have said, well, Lord, you know I'm very heavily committed. I'm already in the work. What about some of these boys that aren't so heavily committed? He didn't say that. And furthermore, he could have said, Lord, the work here needs me. After all, you don't just leave a revival to go after one individual 100 miles away. The work here needs me. And again, he could have said very rightly, but Lord, the apostles are in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is an awful lot nearer than I am. And furthermore, they are greater preachers than I am, and they have more abilities than I have. Lord, send them. Ah, no, there were no objections raised by Philip. He simply took the word of God and did it.
And I say to you this morning that when God's people in Faith Free Presbyterian Church get a wee bit of that spirit, this church will take off like a rocket to the moon. I don't hope it doesn't go to the moon, but nonetheless, it will begin to move.
A man who has a commission burning in his heart, a man who reaches out for every opportunity, for the individual as well as for the crowd, a man who will not be put off by the obstacles, a man who will raise no objections, a man who realizes his obligation, and he's saying in his heart, Lord, I ought to you to obey you, and I ought to souls to give them the gospel. I recognize the value of one precious soul that I'm going out to obey God. Oh, God, give us men and women like that. God, give us preachers in the free church like that. And I tell you, we can shake the world for God. He had a commission. He had a charge which he felt couldn't wait. He realized that the command to reach souls was an urgent one. That's why he ran. But you know, I must be honest with you. You could say to yourself this morning, well, Lord, I'm going to run for God. Look, you'll be back to a snail's pace before you go through that door. Not a thing you can do by the will of the flesh to work up such a desire and a delight in the will of God. The secret is found in Psalm 119, verse 32. For the psalmist said, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Ah, there it is. Get a Christian on his knees before God. Get a Christian who's taking time with the Lord over the open page of the Word. And I emphasize that. So many Christians come and they recite little poems to God. Now, I'm sure the Lord is a great poet. When you read the Psalms and the book of Job, you realize that the poets of this world know nothing about poetry. The Lord is the supreme poet, but he's not interested in hearing your wee rhymes and my wee rhymes, if that's all they are. The man who knows to pray properly is a man who prays over the Word of God. A man who, like Moses, lifts up the rod of God, his precious Word and promise to him. And when he holds up that promise, there is victory for the cause of Christ. May I tell you, when you get to the place alone before God, praying over God's Word, so much so that your heart is enlarged, then you'll run the way of God's commandments. You see, it's not merely a matter of doing this or doing that. It's getting back to what I said at the beginning. It's a matter of heart. And when a man's heart is right with God, his feet will run for God. When a man's heart is right with God, he's not going to quibble over stupid, nonsensical issues. He's not going to put up objections to the work of God. He's not going to say, Lord, send somebody else to Brazil. Send somebody else to the mission field. Send somebody else to win a soul. That man's not going to say, Lord, it's too much for me. I couldn't stick it. A man, when his heart's right with God, will say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, and I don't care what it costs me. I'll do it. He ran because he had a charge that couldn't wait. And then he ran because there were consequences which were too great, too important to brook delay. You see, I believe that Philip realized the issue was heaven and hell. Heaven and hell. We forget that. Oh, we believe it. You know the tragedy of fundamentalism in the 20th century? And I'm not criticizing other churches. I'm starting here. You know the tragedy? We have taken every precious truth of God and it's merely become a doctrine. We have taken truth and we have made it a dogma. We have taken something that ought not only to be a matter of faith, a matter of orthodoxy, it should be that, but it ought also to be something that moves the heart. We have lost that. We get preachers, And they would contend vigorously for the doctrine of hell and hell fire. But they have never wept over a soul that's going to hell. We have church members, and if the preacher got up and seemed to suggest that hell were not a literal burning lake of fire, oh, they would say, he's a modernist, get rid of him. But they're the bigger modernists. They'll sit there and they'll say, I believe in hell, and their family going to hell, and their neighbors going to hell, and their country going to hell, and they've never shed a tear in their life. I want to tell you, my friend, it's time we got to reality. Philip was a man who was dealing for eternity. He was dealing with the issues of heaven and hell. And oh, if God would only burn it into our souls, if God would only break our hearts with a thought, when he sends us out after a soul, the issues are eternal. Oh, I know God is sovereign in the salvation of his elect. I believe that because God says it. But I also believe that God has said to me, as he said to Ezekiel, if you don't go and warn them as I tell you, they'll perish in their sins, and their blood will I require at your hand. Many a time I've stopped to wonder before God, Lord, how many people am I going to meet in the judgment day? Only to find that I have their blood in my hands. People I haven't been faithful to, people I haven't prayed for as I ought to have prayed. Oh, I wonder, man or woman, let me tell you this morning, God is setting before you as a Christian a job that has consequences so important that you can't afford to delay. And the consequences, of course, are important in that. When you see a person saved, you don't know. You don't know what the result will be. To this day, nobody can figure out who the little preacher was who pointed C.H. Spurgeon to Christ. Nobody can find out. Spurgeon himself could never find out. He was a little nobody, somebody who couldn't preach to save his life. But he saw Spurgeon saved, and Spurgeon became probably the greatest pastor, if not the greatest preacher, the English-speaking world has ever produced. Nobody knows who won John Knox for Christ. Yet John Knox has probably had one of the most outstanding influences lasting even to this very day, through whom millions have come to the Savior. I want to tell you, when you realize these things hang on you working for God, as far as you're concerned, they hang on your obedience, your alacrity, your running to do God's will, you realize you can't afford to wait. I wonder, are you in a hurry for God this morning? I wonder, are you really running for the Savior? Or are you just plodding along? I want you to be honest, because I'll tell you the truth. 90% of all church members I know are hardly even plodding. The snail would be like a 4-minute miler in comparison to most of them. Man, they're hardly moving. We sing to the Lord how it must nauseate the Most High, like a mighty army moves the church of God. We sing about battles and all the rest of it. And if we saw a battle 1,000 miles away, we'd run. It would be in the wrong direction. Oh, I tell you, it's time we got to reality. Are you running for God? Are you reaching for every opportunity? Are you honestly saying, Lord, I refuse to recognize any obstacle? Are you truly saying to the Lord this morning, I have no objections to the will of God. Here's my life. Here's my heart. Here's my time, here's my talent, here's my money, here's my family, here's my future. Here's all I am and have. It's on the altar for God. Take it and use it. Is that where you are today? When you see souls, do you go after them? Do you go after them to win them for Christ? I wonder, are you running for the Lord? Oh God, give us Philip's hurry. And then finally, let me say, that we have Philip's honor set forth before us. I'm not told as I read the Acts that Philip ever got rich. I don't believe he did. Now, don't misunderstand me.
I'm not saying that no great man of God has ever got rich. I believe that that has been the case many a time, and the Lord has used the riches of those whom he has entrusted with them for the furtherance of his kingdom. But Philip never got rich. I don't think either that Philip ever achieved great acclaim in the world. Certainly the Bible doesn't say he did. But I want to tell you this. Philip had the greatest honor any mortal man can have. For Philip had a testimony. Testimony, first of all, with God. You look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. And you read that the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. They chose Philip. Now, according to verse 3, they were told to choose men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And that's God's testimony to Philip. Doesn't matter what the world thought about him. Doesn't matter what his own generation put him down as. Maybe a crank or a crackpot or an extremist or a fanatic. It wouldn't matter. God says he's a man full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. He had a testimony with the Lord. And then, also in Acts chapter 6, and again you see it in Acts chapter 21, he had a testimony in the church. Because when the Lord told these people to look out such men, they immediately went to Philip. They knew the kind of man he was. They knew the kind of man they were electing. They were absolutely certain he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. Now, I must say I would far rather be speaking this to a meeting of Free Presbyterian elders and deacons rather than just indiscriminately, for I don't like to seem to be firing at small numbers in a bigger congregation. But again, I preach to myself as much to any other elder in this place. That's the kind of testimony you've got to have in your church. All I want to say that every office bearer, be he the preacher, or the elder, or a Sabbath school teacher, or whatever you have, whatever he is in the church, he ought to have a testimony, first with God, secondly in the church, and this church ought to know its leaders as men full of the Holy Ghost. Men who know how to pray. Men who have the wisdom of God. Men who have the anointing of the Lord. Men who are like Philip and they're filled with God's Spirit so that they run to do His will. It's true of me. I tell you, if my church can't see that in me, something wrong. I have failed God if I don't have a testimony of my church. So there's, of course, it's not only true of the elders, it's true of you as an individual Christian. Every Christian should have a testimony with the Lord, with the church. Philip had. And Philip had a testimony not only in that he was chosen by the church, but they gave him this testimony in Acts chapter 21. That when they were come to Caesarea, and this to me is one of the most beautiful things about him. When Paul's company came to Caesarea, where did they go? They went immediately to the house of Philip. And that speaks volumes. You see, I can again relate this to my own situation back in the north of Antrim in Northern Ireland. You can relate it to your situation here. But in my area, there are homes that I love to go to. Some of them are better off than others. Some of them indeed have really got to work very hard to make ends meet and just get a living. But there are homes that I love to go to. Because as soon as you enter into the home, it seems like you walk through the gates of heaven. The Lord's there. Something special about this home. Oh, you know the love of Christ. You know the power of Christ. You know the fellowship of prayer. You know that the Word of God is really held in reverence in that home. I have been to other Christian homes, and it's been more confusion than the calm of heaven. It's been more like hell than glory.
And I say that very solemnly, because the homes of God's people, according to Deuteronomy chapter 11, should be as days of heaven upon the earth. I wonder what kind of a home you have. Do the Christians of this church say, when I'm in trouble, when I'm battered and when I'm weary, there's a man I love to go to. There's a woman I love to go to. There's a home I love to visit. I know that my troubles and my trials will not be gossiped about the congregation. They'll not be bandied around the city and the countryside. I can go there and I can unburden myself and I can get close to God there. It's the kind of a home that Philip had. He had a testimony with the church personally, and they knew the kind of home he ran. He had a testimony with sinners. You just think of it. In Acts 8, from Samaria, from Ethiopia, from Azotus, from all the cities between there and Caesarea, and from Caesarea itself, there will come sinners saying, "This man led us to Christ." He had a testimony with sinners. He preached.